Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God again. Good to see some familiar faces that aren't here every Sunday. It's good to see y'all. And of course, Ivan and Glenda also. Welcome back for a little bit. Good to see you. See you back. Thinking about Sheldon's devotion this morning made me think of a title also that could be, I think it sort of laid the groundwork for the message today. I just had to think when nothing goes right, sometimes how it feels. With his devotional, talking about how things just didn't seem to come together for him, and just reminded me, in fact, this message sort of had its roots here several weeks ago when I thought it was my turn to preach, and then I find out it wasn't. So this message is a little bit delayed from what it had been. But it sort of came out of some struggles that I was having with our team about it, maybe some of the others. On Memorial Day, our well went out. We had no water. Of course, obviously, it was a holiday, so I couldn't go get any parts for it. And so we were without water. Tried a few things, and that didn't work. Long story short, we actually ended up being without water for couple days till we finally got it figured out, and there was actually ended up being a short in the wires down in the well. But anyway, we've got a new well pump down there now. I've got new wires running down to it and new control box on the wall, and anyhow, it all ended up being okay. I felt a little bit like Sheldon. Things just weren't going right. It just seemed like nothing was going right. And in fact, one of the several times I went into the plumbing store to get stuff, I just made the remark that I hope that this fixes the problem because I need a shower. And of course, he was so kindly said, well, I wasn't going to mention it. But I don't think it was that bad. It was difficult doing without water for a while. So anyway, sometimes things just don't go right. Then as Sheldon said, you need to just turn it over to God. Do what you can and turn the rest over to God and go from there. I'll be speaking out of Exodus chapter 4 and 5, mostly chapter 5. Just like to start with, if you live long enough, you'll discover that everything will work out, just not the way you expect. Those are the words of advice that a pastor gave when he was asked the question, what would you say to your 30-year-old self if you could talk to him? He just said, everything will work out, just not the way you expect. So let's just hang on to that. Everything will work out. And it will, because in Romans it talks about, you know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called to according to his purpose. So if we just trust God. In reading Exodus 4 and 5, I believe Moses would probably feel a little bit the same way. He knew following God meant coming out of his comfort zone. Things weren't going right. Exodus 5 describes a big confrontation there in Egypt. One man stood between the Jews and their freedom, Pharaoh. Only he could let them go. And as we will see, he wasn't an easy man to deal with. That leads us to an important principle. When God is working, things often get worse before before they get better. God's way is rarely the easy way. And he routinely puts us in impossible situations so that we will discover that we can't, but he can. J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, said it this way: there are three stages in any great work attempted for God. The impossible, the difficult, and the done. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God sees so much more than we see. And so it is in our spiritual life. We have some hope, some dream, some idea, some big thing that we'd like to do for God. But it needs to die first before it comes back to life. Otherwise, we may say that we did this on our own. We didn't need God. Exodus 5 is the impossible stage. Moses is in that impossible stage of doing a great work for God. And I believe three words will show us how this story will unfold, and we'll come across them later, but they are oppression, frustration, and lamentation. So let's start reading in Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. And this is, of course, after God had, Moses had met the burning bush, and God called him, and of course Moses made excuses for not following what God wanted him to do, and then God showed him some signs and with his rod and his withered hand and things like that. So now he says in verse 27, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people." I believe he used that rod and things like that to really show. And verse 31 says, "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." When they came to the realization that God was with them, God knew what they were going through, they humbled themselves, and they bowed and they worshiped God, because they were convinced, seeing these signs and the words that Aaron spoke to them, they were convinced that God was there. Now, going into chapter 5. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land, how many, now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people, Let them and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of bricks which they did make there heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, And they spake it to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people gathered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say unto us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. And he saith, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, Ye shall not diminish anything from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. We see here oppression. When Moses and Aaron go to see Pharaoh, it's the first time Moses had been there in probably 40 years. No doubt he and Aaron went with some trepidation, apprehension to go to the palace. He'd been gone for so long. But that's exactly what God had asked them to do, to go talk to Pharaoh. And it didn't work. They didn't get accomplished what they wanted. Because here's Pharaoh's response in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. When Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, he was right. He didn't know God, but I believe he was about to meet him. He didn't know God, so he wouldn't obey him. And the ultimate issue is for us is the same as it was for Pharaoh. Who is running your life? Who is running your show? Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord and you obey him, then he is running your life. But the question is, do you really know the Lord? Pharaoh accused the Jews of trying to trick him into letting them go. So then he ordered the foreman to stop supplying straw for the bricks that they were making. So now the Jews had to scramble to find straw to meet their quota, and of course the quota stayed the same. They just had to work harder. So the situation had gone from bad to worse. That raises a question. What do you do when you do right and things get worse? You know you're doing the right thing, but it just gets worse. Remember that Moses did exactly what God had told him to do. Him and Aaron had gone and talked to Pharaoh, and it basically blew up in their faces. It just flat didn't work. And that was bad enough, but now all of the Jews were suffering because of this also. it definitely got worse. So number two, frustration. So now the Jewish overseers complain to Pharaoh about the unfair working conditions. That didn't go well either. After all, Pharaoh knows it's unfair and doesn't care. In fact, his response was, "Ye're idle." And he didn't say it just once, he said it twice. "Ye are idle." And just trying to justify that. Verse 18, "Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks." Just to make it more difficult. Of course, I think we would call that gaslighting at this point in time. Politicians do it all the time. It's what happens when you blame people for problems that you caused. Pharaoh does it by accusing the Jews of laziness. What happens next shouldn't surprise us. The overseers had gone to see Pharaoh, and they didn't get anything accomplished. So when they left there, they meet Aaron and Moses. So they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge you." In other words, it's your fault that we are in this situation. "Because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." You have made a bad situation worse by what you're trying to do. Because they obviously blame Moses. And of course, he was obviously the easy target. So in one sense, you can't really blame the people for getting mad at Moses. But nothing has gone right on this day. When F.B. Meyer wrote about this story, he points out that Moses must have learned a vital lesson that day. Death to self. Death to his plans, death to his dreams, ambitions, his leadership, and death to his popularity. People were not looking up to him very much at that point in time. And Jesus talked about this in John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You can do a lot of things for God, but you must die first. You must come to the end of yourself. In fact, Watchman Nee, which was a Chinese teacher many years ago, said in one of his books that we approach God like little children with open hands begging for gifts. Because he is a good God, he fills our hands with good things: life, health, friends, money, success, recognition, marriage, children, a good place to live, a good home, a good job, things that God gives us, and we are very thankful for them. When our hands are finally full, God says, "My child, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand and take my hand." But we can't do it because our hands are full. We're hanging on to these blessings that God gave us. We're just hanging on to them. So we can't give God our hand. "But we can't," we cry, "put those things aside and take my hand," he replies. "No, we can't. It's too hard to put them down." But I am the one that gave them to you in the first place. Oh God, please don't ask us to put these things aside. And God answers quietly, you must. You must. It's the only way. We hold on for dear life because we can't imagine yielding our blessings to God. But little by little, God pries our fingers away. Sometimes God takes things from us. But then we start fighting back because we want those blessings. But it never works. We try to fight against the Lord, but as someone said, that your arms are too short to box with God. It just doesn't work. You cannot fight against God. But oh, how happy we will be when we stop fighting and say, dear Lord, take whatever you want. It belongs to you anyway. It's all His. Let's not hang our heart on those things. And then number three, lamentation. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? He even got to the point of, why did you even send me? Things are not working. What am I even here for? I showed up and things got worse. What's the point? Because he says in verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And that was a promise that God had told Moses that he would help deliver his people. And here, it didn't work. It just wasn't working. And also, you notice that Moses puts it, I spoke in your name, and that didn't work out at all. And these are your people, and you have not rescued them. These pronouns are reminding God, as if he needed a reminder, that it was his plan from the beginning. And it wasn't working. It's like Moses was saying, I did my part. Why didn't you do yours? But that might be maybe a fair question. But the conclusion isn't quite right. You haven't rescued your people at all. Despite this setback, the rescue was well underway. But Moses couldn't see it because he was too frustrated. Things just weren't going his way. How often are we blinded because of our frustration? Things are not going our way. We're stressed out. If we would just relax, God is working. Turn things over to God. We might be like, Lord, I played by the rules. I did what you said. So why didn't it work? And God says, it's going to work out, just not the way you expected. Exodus 5 appears to be a hopeless chapter when nothing has gone right. But everything happened just as God determined that it would. Nothing has happened by accident. Moses is still God's man, and in God's time, he would deliver his people from Egypt. God knows what he's doing, and just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God isn't at work. It just means that he's working behind the scenes. There's things going on that we don't realize. And then sometimes further down the road, we'll look back and, oh, yeah, okay, well, I can see that. So it behooves us to walk by faith. Walk by faith. But make sure we're walking in God's way, and then we're walking by faith, and He will work things out. I'm also reminded of the Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son. God arranged everything so that our Savior was born just the right moment, at the right point in time. And if we read before that how things came in place all the way up to that, but it was at that point in time. If you'd have been in Bethlehem a week earlier, nothing would have alerted to you that within a week there's going to be a Savior born. Nothing would have, you wouldn't have noticed anything. The angels weren't singing. The sky was not lit. All of life was just proceeding like it had been for probably hundreds of years. But when the time was fully come, then God sent His Son. Sometimes that's the way it is in our life. When the time is right, then God brings things around. We just need to be patient with God. God keeps time in His own way. So what lessons can we draw from this story of Moses? Moses' very bad day. Number one, God often reveals His will through early opposition. It might be maybe a little bit like the redness around an injection site. The redness means the body is reacting to the shot. In the same way, early opposition signals that God's work has started. And also, if we never face opposition, are we truly doing God's will? Something to ponder. Pharaoh boastfully said, I don't know the Lord. But he was about to get to know Him very well. Because we can know the Lord in two ways. Either as a deliverer or as a destroyer. Because Pharaoh didn't know Him as a deliverer, he would soon know Him as a destroyer. And the people of Egypt would pay a very big price for the king's insolence. A lot of Egyptians lost their lives because of him not knowing God. The Lord is your best friend or your worst enemy. The question, which one is He to you? Do you really consider the Lord your best friend? Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but then God hardened it some more. In the deepest sense, Pharaoh's opposition was ordained by God, by the Lord. It was the only way that Israel could be set free. I believe this could change how we look at our enemies. Because it means that God uses them to perfect us, to knock off the rough edges, to build our faith. And if we see it in that light, our enemies are actually a gift from God. Makes me think of Paul, Apostle Paul, with his thorn in the flesh that he had. He asked God to remove that 3 times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul changes it around and says he would rather glory in his infirmities. He actually welcomed those things because he knew that through those things he would be a better man for God. So do we rejoice in opposition sometimes that we face? Is it working the way God wants it to work? If we allow it, then those things will make us a better person for God, more Christ-like, if we allow those things to work the right way. If it takes our enemies to humble us, that's a good thing. If it takes our enemies to drive us to our knees, that's a good thing. If it takes our enemies to strip away our pride, that's a really good thing. And if we didn't need our enemies, God probably wouldn't send them. And we're using enemies as in opposition, anything that seems to work against us. He will keep our enemies alive and well as long as we need them. Then when you no longer need your enemies, they will disappear out of your life. But then he'll send you some more. Because he's working on perfecting us, making us more like him. Number two, God's timetable and ours are not the same. Let's also remember that Moses didn't know what he doesn't know at this point. He doesn't know about the 10 plagues because they had not been revealed yet. He doesn't have a clue that soon he and the nation would be trapped by the Red Sea. He knows nothing about the golden calf at Mount Sinai or the unending complaints the Jews who wished they were back in Egypt. That was all hidden in the mists of the future. If Moses has any hope of doing all God wants him to do, he must go talk to Pharaoh again. And given how poorly he was received the first time, I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to that meeting. But you can't bypass that part of your journey. In other words, you'll never get to Sinai without passing through the Red Sea. And you'll never get to the Red Sea without the 10 plagues. And you'll never get the 10 plagues without going back to Pharaoh. And you'll never go back to Pharaoh unless you ignore your critics. I think there were people, the overseers were probably, why would you want to go back and talk to him? It's not going to help anything at all. Also, too many people, when they look at Job chapter 23, verse 10, where he says, but I know the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I believe people focus on those last two words, possibly too much, as gold. What a fine picture that is. God working through our difficulties to produce gold in our lives. And I believe he does that. I believe he does that. But wouldn't it be better to focus on the first few words of that verse? He knoweth. What consolation it gives in time of trial. What hope amid despair when nothing in our life makes sense and we feel like giving up. We can return to those words. He knoweth. God knows all about us. And because he knows is why he wants to bring out gold in our lives. As long as he knows, I don't have to. Life is a journey with many twists and turns. Even my problems are appropriated to me by the hand of the loving God. And I am what I am. And who I am and where I am by the sovereign grace of God. God has put us at this place in time for his reasons. That means that there is no such thing as luck or fate or chance. God has got it all under control. I've heard about a little girl who, when asked what she had learned at Sunday school, she said that she had learned that God never says, oops. That's a comforting, because we live in an oops world where mistakes are made all the time, and often by well-meaning people making mistakes. But God makes no mistakes. He knows what he is doing, even when we don't have a clue what's going on. So if God is God, then he is just as much God of your cloudy days as he is the God of bright sunshine on your sunny days. He's just as much God. There's no difference. It's our perspective. And number three, God's power works best in our weakness. When I am weak, then he is strong. First, Pharaoh rebuffs Moses. Then his own people attack him. He appears to be a failure. But God's not finished yet. It's easy to get puffed up and to start thinking we are indispensable. But as Charles de Gaulle said, the graveyards are filled with indispensable men. None of us are indispensable. We are what we are, but it's only by the grace of God. And God gets all the honor and glory if there is anything that we have done that is worth anything. God doesn't need us to do anything. He spoke, and the stars began to shine. The rabbits jumped across the field. The fish started to swim. The eagles soared in the sky. He can work with us, but he can also work without us. Many of us struggle with this concept, but you know, God was doing just fine as God before we ever showed up. And I believe he will be doing just fine when we are gone. He doesn't need us. He can accomplish everything that he wants without us. But he wants to work with us. He wants us to be a part of his work. Perhaps you've read this prayer written by an unknown soldier from the Civil War. He says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. Life is not a straight line. And God's plan for you and me includes a fair number of detours, twists, and turns. The path of life zigs and zags, and it goes up and down. For a while, you feel like you're going in circles. Then one day, the clouds lift, and you discover those endless circles lead you to the top of the mountain. A little bit like the saying on the board, the best view is after the hardest climb. That's when we can really appreciate things. But you know, it's such a blessing to be able to really appreciate a loving God without having to go through those hardships. And that brings us back to the words of advice that I started with. Everything will work out, just not the way we expect. So hold your dreams lightly. Everything will work out if you follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have Him the center of your life at all times. Everything will work out. Let us kneel to pray.